that the Lord used to talk about future events. Unfortunately, after we're saved, we still have a carnal nature. God saves our soul, gives us a new spirit, we become a new man, a new woman. And then we've got a battle. The battle is with our flesh. And some people deny it, but a lot of people own up to it. Even after you're saved, there are times you wonder about all this. How could God hear every prayer offered by everybody all over the earth at the same time? And how could he have created all those quadrillion, jillion, billions of stars out there? Now, whether you want to admit it or not, you believe what you believe by faith. But the Bible indicates that even after you're saved, your carnal man is still very much in your flesh. And at times, he doesn't even believe there's a God. The Bible indicates he's abominable to God. So one of the things I always enjoy, going back in the Bible and seeing those scriptures that the Lord gave eons of time ago, that tell you just what he was going to do before he ever did it. And that way, the same spirit that gave you that word reinforces your soul and says, see, I told you it was true. It is the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And it allows you to stand against the wiles of the devil, because he tries to work through your flesh after you're saved for the rest of your life. The manger star and the Shiloh scepter. The three scriptures which follow, I exposed in updates 149A and 149B on our prophecy update thing. And I'll be talking about that some more. But this prophecy indicated way back in the book of Numbers that Moses wrote thousands and thousands of years ago that one day there would come a star out of Jacob, the man whom God renamed Israel. And a star was the symbol of a king. That's the reason it's capitalized. It refers to a specific star who would one day come, named Jesus Christ. And when the wise men saw his star, they came all the way from probably Persia, all the way across to Israel to see the king. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Scepter is capitalized because it refers to a king that's coming. It refers to Christ. The scepter was the symbol of rulership of a king. And shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. The Moabites live to the east of Israel. And that is the land grant that God promised he would give to Israel during the millennial reign, which is still in the future. So this was a prophecy thousands of years, written by Moses, that the prophet Balaam gave about a king coming one day out of the seed, the loins of the man Israel, Jacob, and that he would be a king that had power, a scepter, and he would rise out of Israel. Scepter looked something like this. Some were very long, some were short, but it was the symbol of a king. A king took this, he carried it with him into battle, he kept it with him alongside his throne, and he usually set it down between his legs. It was a symbol of his authority. What he did with that scepter meant life and death for any one of his descendants, any one of his subjects in his kingdom. If he pointed it at someone and ordered their death, they were put to death. It was a very powerful instrument. It was the symbol of his rulership and authority, and all kings carried them. Just about all kings. Matthew 2, 1 and 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Star was a symbol of the king. The Lord said one day a star would arise out of Israel. Daniel told the Persians when he was there about it. He was there a very long time. And they kept looking for this star, and when the star appeared in the heavens, they knew the king had been born, and they came seeking him, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. In Hebrews 1 and 8, it talks about Jesus Christ, who was that star. And the star was in the heavens. And the scepter is used in reference to Jesus Christ in Hebrews 1 and 8. But unto the Son, Jesus Christ, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The scepter of a king carried life and death. Even the Egyptian kings had them. The Egyptians had short ones. But the Persians and the Israeli kings and the Hittites and others and what we call the Holy Land, theirs were long, and they sat down between their legs when they were sitting on their throne. Jesus Christ is a scepter of righteousness. It's the scepter of his kingdom. His authority is his righteousness. That's why he was resurrected from the dead and given a name that is above every name. The Bible says, And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. His scepter, his authority, is a very long scepter. It's a scepter of righteousness. And for those who receive it, he imputes the righteousness by his authority, and they belong to him forever. Now with a scepter of numbers and Hebrews in mind, let us look at Genesis 49:10, which the man Israel uttered about coming prophetic events as they related to his 12 sons. In point, the one relating to his son Judah, from whose seed Messiah, known as the Lion of Judah, was to come. Go all the way back to the first book in the Bible, Genesis. This man Jacob, whom God renamed Israel, was the one who, way down the line, out of one of his seed, his descendants, would come this star, would come this king, the one who would have the authority from God to be king, and the one who would have the all-powerful scepter. Now, this is that man, Jacob, the man Israel, and he's dying, and he's making his final proclamation to each one of his 12 children, telling them about future events that are going to directly affect the world, them, others, and in point of fact, in the case of Judah, the coming Messiah. Genesis 49:10, God's Spirit moving through the man Israel, he's prophesying what's coming. This was thousands and thousands of years ago. Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah was the one through whom the kingship was to come. This was what the scepter looked like. When the king sat on his throne, he sat there in absolute authority, control of everything. And he held this scepter that you see here, and he usually put it between his legs. He carried it with him into battle. It was his symbol of royal authority. This scepter that he had determined life or determined death. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. The scepter was a lawgiver. It determined the law. And the king could use that scepter to put a man to death if he broke the law. It says, the scepter, the king's scepter, shall not depart from Judah. The kings of Israel came from Judah, who was the son of the man Israel. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh come. Shiloh is capitalized because it refers to the time when Christ would come, and Christ was Shiloh. The word itself means tranquil. It means peace. It means that when he came, he was going to give peace. He was going to give rest. He was going to do it by divine authority, by the scepter. And notice it says, and unto him, the coming Christ, the coming Messiah, Shiloh, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, and indeed they will be gathered to Christ. And as I go forward, I'll talk about that. The scepter was a symbol of divine authority to rule. Most of the ancient kings possessed a scepter. It was a rod or staff, usually long enough to rest on the floor between the ruler's legs when he was on the throne. It was also a mark of succession, that was passed from father to son when the old king expired. And as such, was a mark of the royal line of kings in a dynasty. King David had a son, Solomon. Solomon had a son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam had a son. And the scepter was passed from king to king. And the line of Judah, of the kings, went all the way up. And Judah was the tribe that held the authority over Israel. They always had the scepter. God gave it to Judah. And when the 12 tribes assembled, it was Judah that did the leading. He says, continuing, the scepter of a king was the law of the land. And as ruler, the scepter was used, was looked upon as authority to administer it, to administer the law, the commands of the king. The scepter was his symbol, and with it, he issued dictates that either brought death or life, and he made the laws with it. You'll discover in the Old Testament, there's reference made to the law of the Medes and the Persians. The Persian kings, the Mede kings, when they held that scepter out and made a law, it was law. And if it was broken, the penalty was usual death. The law of the Medes and Persians was given with the authority of the scepter as a lawgiver. This is a picture of a king sitting on a portable command post called an apodan. He's a Persian king, Xerxes. You can see the long rod between his legs. That's his scepter. He would hold that scepter out and point out at the battlefield and tell these men around him, send so many troops over here, send so many troops over here, do this, do that. That was his power of authority. He could point that at anyone and either grant him life or death. The tribe of Judah was the tribe to which the right to lead the other 11 descendant tribes were given. It was the tribe of Judah that received the blessing of Jacob to rule and to lead the tribes. In Genesis 49 and 8, remember 49:10, the words of the man Israel, Jacob, and how he indicated one day Shiloh would come. The lawgiver would be between his feet. The people would be gathered to it. The tribe of Judah was the leading tribe of Israel and maintained that leadership right up to the time of Christ. Genesis 49:8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Now notice what he says. Thy brethren shall praise. They would look up to Judah. He would be their leader. His descendants would be the kings of Israel. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. He would be the ones who led them into battle. He would be the leader tribe. The kings would come out of him. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. The rest of the tribes were subject to the authority and rulership of the tribe of Judah. And it was out of the line of Judah that Christ came. He came out of the loins of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the man whom God renamed Israel, through David the king, through Judah, then through David the king, through Zerubbabel, and finally through Heli, who was the father of Mary. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Jacob indicated, Israel, indicated that Judah's tribe and the right to pass judgment by the scepter between the legs of their ruler would remain with them and their leaders until a leader in Judah's line came to hold the position forever. That leader was Christ. And that this leader, symbolically referred to as Shiloh, would bring tranquility and peace of soul to those who gathered to him by his future assurance of one day gathering them into his eternal kingdom. What it amounts to is this. Hebrews said that he was a scepter of righteousness. I didn't have any righteousness. Still don't. Until Christ extended his scepter. And I grasped his scepter. I received it. And I received his scepter as my only righteousness. And he spared me from eternal death and gave me eternal life. He is the king of this kingdom, and his scepter determines life or death for us all. In John 3:14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now remember what he said way back here in the beginning. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. It didn't. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet. They were the ruling tribe. How long? Until Shiloh came. And Shiloh was Christ. And Christ took the scepter from Judah, and he became the eternal king. And he is the king of a spiritual kingdom, and he is the only one who has the scepter of righteousness in it, because he is the only man who ever was crowned king, because he kept the standard of God's righteousness. And now he has the scepter of complete and absolute authority from God. Just before he ascended into heaven, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. He's known as the Lion of Judah, and he was to come. Notice what it says, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He gathers us by the convicting power of God's Spirit. And when we realize that he was lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man was lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God's Holy Spirit dealt with your heart when you got saved. He dealt with your heart. And he drew you to Christ. And he drew you to receive him and his righteousness. You may not have understood what you were receiving, but you knew there was a heaven. You knew there was a hell. And you didn't want to go to hell. You received the scepter of his righteousness the moment you repented and acknowledged you were sinful. And he was your only hope. And when you received his righteousness, when you realized you were sinful and had to have a Savior, you received his scepter of righteousness, and he imputed to you his righteousness. John 12:32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And he does it by his Spirit. I got saved because he drew me to him. That's the reason you got saved. And you responded, and you made a choice, and it was a free will choice, and you made it. But if he had not offered it, and he offers it to all men, no one could have received it, but he offers it to all men. Not all men receive it. You better thank God you did, because now he has imputed to you his righteousness, and you can stand justified before God because of what he did. Not because of what you have done, are doing, or ever shall do, but what he did. In Ephesians 6:1-10, John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Well, who gets the praise for this? You? No. Ephesians 1:6-10, of the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It was his sacrifice. In whom we have redemption. It's not something you have to wait for. You've got it now once you trust Christ. In whom we have redemption, and it's through his blood, not through your works or your efforts. It's through his sacrifice. And here's how great it is. The forgiveness of sins, that's plural. When he died on the cross, all your sins were future. That's plural. And once you trust in his sacrifice, believing he is resurrected from the dead and King of Kings, and ask him to save you, he forgives you all sins. There is no sin that you can ever commit after you have received Christ as your Savior that can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of a king he is. And his scepter of righteousness is eternal, and so is the righteousness he imputed to you. According to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, now notice up here he said that we would be gathered together to him, that this king that was coming that would be named Shiloh would draw us together to him, the mystery of his goodwill, which he hath purchased and purposed in himself. Now here it is. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and here's the gathering, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, in Shiloh, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's your Savior. If you know him as Savior, that's your Savior. He won't ever leave you. He won't ever forsake you. He did it all so he could set you free in him. And he set you free to serve him. You don't have to wander around serving God because you're afraid of going to hell. Once you realize that he set you free, you want to serve him. You want to make your life count for something. You want to be faithful to him because you see how much he loved you. And he sets you free to make a choice. You can either serve him or not serve him. But if you don't serve him, you'll spend the rest of your life in misery, deeply regretting that you haven't served him. There's no sense to spend a life in misery. Make up your mind. He's not after perfection in you. He just wants you to follow him. He wants you to ask for forgiveness when you sin. Keep on letting him pick you up and try again. Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. And it didn't. The kings of Judah continued right down to the time. The authority of the tribe of Judah continued right down to the coming of Christ. They were the southern kingdom, which was made up of Judah and Simeon, which was absorbed by Judah, until Shiloh come. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, and nor a lawgiver from between his feet, the authority of kingship, until Shiloh came. And to him shall the gathering of the people be, and they will be gathered, by the authority of his scepter of righteousness. Of the word Shiloh, Strong's exhaustive concordance says, it is a symbolic name for the ruler of Judah. And in his dictionary of New Testament words, Strong states, it is an epitaph of the Messiah. The basic meaning of the word itself is tranquil, as one would associate with a genuine feeling of peace brought on by faith, it would continue. Ken, if you think you'll always have peace in Jesus Christ, well, he gives you eternal peace. That's what salvation is. It's eternal assurance. You don't have to wander around wondering about whether you're going to lose your salvation or not. He sets you free. Now you've got a choice. You see, I can't believe that. That's why it's called amazing grace. A genuine feeling of peace brought on by faith that will continue. He set me at peace with God. I will be at peace with God forever. Now, I may get out of fellowship with the Lord, and I may feel miserable all the time, but I will always be at peace with God. The basic meaning of the word Shiloh is tranquil, as one would associate with a genuine feeling of peace brought on by faith that would continue. It comes from another Hebrew word, Salah, which means to be secure, to be happy, to be in safety. I'm secure in Christ. I'm happy in Christ. And I'm safe in Christ. That's what the word means. God went to a lot of trouble to put all that in scriptures. He went to a lot of trouble so you could understand it. And once you understand it, you ought to thank God you do, because it gives you an inner awareness of how safe you are in Christ and how secure you are in Christ. When Jesus came as Shiloh, he took up eternally the scepter of the tribe of Judah as his direct descendant in the line of David through both of David's sons. He is the last in the line and will rule forever by his scepter, which is the lawgiver that allows him to be the judge of all who are gathered to him. Mike indicates he was sent to be both the judge and the ruler of Israel in Micah 5:1-2. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. It was a particular day called Passover, the last Passover of Christ in Jerusalem. This was written in 700 B.C., more than 700 years before it happened. God went to a lot of trouble to let you know this ahead of time. You don't ever have to doubt your salvation. You don't ever have to doubt your confidence in Christ. You don't. When your carnal nature rears up and you say, I wonder why all this is true, it has to be true. These prophecies were written by men who didn't even know each other. It was written by about 40 different men over a 1500 to 1600 year period, and they had to be superintended, guided, oversaw by one Spirit, the Spirit of Almighty God, who is very real. There were three groups of troops on that day that Christ was there. The troops of Pontius Pilate, the troops of Herod, who was the king. Pontius Pilate was the governor. Pontius Pilate had brought his troops over from Caesarea. He was the governor. Herod had come up from the south with his troops. He was an Idumean. Herod was the king of Israel. And Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor. And the high priest had his troops, and they went out and arrested Jesus. And once they arrested him, they shifted him from place to place. They shifted him from the trial of the high priest up to Pontius Pilate, back to the high priest, back to Pontius Pilate, over to Herod's troops, back to Pontius Pilate, back to the high priest, and finally they brought him back to Pontius Pilate and delivered him and said, "We have no king but Caesar." And they crucified him. During all his shuffling back and forth, these troops beat Jesus incessantly. It indicates in Scripture he was so bloody and beaten that you could hardly recognize him. Every one of those were for me. Every one of those blows were for me personally. He took for me. All my sins, he took in his own body on the tree. I can't help but serve him. Oh, I get out of sorts. I get out of fellowship sometimes, and I just throw up my hands. But the truth always draws me back. What would have happened to me if he hadn't done that? I would have been eternally separated from God. I would forever have been in the power of the devil. But he took all that beating for me. He hath laid siege against us. God the Father laid siege against Israel. For 2,000 years, they have borne terrible punishment. And soon they're going to go through a tribulation period that's horrifying. Over 6 million were killed in the Nazi Holocaust. They paid a terrible price. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, this was the city of David. David's people were called Ephratites, which is a suburb of Bethlehem, and was later incorporated into Bethlehem. It was the city of David, and Christ came through the line of David. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old from everlasting. What does that mean, whose goings forth have been from old from everlasting? Balaam told you about him. Said he'd be a star, rise out of Jacob. That he'd be a scepter, rise out of Israel. Jacob told you about him, said he'd come and be the last of the kings of Judah, and he would pick up the scepter and be the king forever. Hebrews told you about him, that he was a scepter of righteousness. Everybody's told you about him. He's everything they say and a million times more. He was sent to be the ruler in Israel, but they rejected him. He was sent to be the judge of Israel, but they rejected him. I didn't reject him. When he stuck down that scepter, and I saw what a sinner I was, and I realized I was hell-bound forever to be separated from God, I received that scepter. I didn't work for it. I didn't do anything to earn it. He drew me to him. And when the Holy Spirit convicted my heart, I needed a Savior. I repented of what I am by birth and nature. And I put all my faith in Shiloh, in his scepter of righteousness. And he gave me his righteousness. And I have it forever. He's going to be my judge in heaven. He's my ruler now. You say, well, you're not, if you don't do what he says, he's not your ruler. Oh, no, he's my ruler. I always do what he says. But he's my ruler. And he's my judge. Because when he extended that scepter to me, and I repented of my sins, I didn't reject him. I received him. And he's my ruler. And he's my judge. And because he is my ruler, he's going to judge me for how well I follow him and for the kind of life I lead. I have no excuse not to follow him, nor do you. If you know him as Savior, you have no excuse not to follow him. You have no excuse for not being faithful in his church. You have no excuse for not honoring his body. There is no excuse you have. You know it and I know it. And certainly God knows it. And it's something you need to think about. Now, it's an amazing thing, that Hebrews scripture. One of the most amazing scriptures in the Bible. It's a scepter that he stuck down from heaven. Told us about. Make no mistake about it. He indicated that he was coming. And he stuck down a scepter of righteousness. I received that scepter 59 years ago. He's alive. Shiloh was made in the womb of the Virgin Mary and came forth as a living Son of Almighty God, in whom all the fullness of Godhead dwelt bodily. And he died on the cross for my sins and yours. And you can be saved this morning. I can't save you, but Christ extends the scepter to you. And you receive it by asking him to save you. When you come into his presence, he sticks it forth. In the law of the Medes and Persians, when you came before the king, if you stuck out the scepter to you, if you came uninvited and you appeared there, if he stuck out his scepter to you and you grasped it, it means he would give you anything you ask. If he didn't stick out the scepter, it means you would die. Christ stuck out his scepter, and I received it. And he gave me the thing that is the greatest gift that has ever been passed from man, from God to man. He gave me salvation. He gave me his son's righteousness. If God's dealing with you this morning during this invitation, you come forward. Whatever it is that God's Spirit's drawing you to do, God will take care of all the rest. As the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, we're going to have two stanzas of invitation. If you need to come this morning, you come. As the sound is turned off,